Please be seated. I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25, which is also your third scripture lesson in the bulletin today. Matthew chapter 4. If you go to our website, you will find a particular statement of vision. The Bible says, without vision, the people perish. And our church has had a sense of vision for several years now. Along with that vision, there are statements that outline a particular philosophy of ministry. Really, all that is simply what you do, the practicalities in order to reach your vision. You'll find four words on the website in terms of our philosophy of ministry. They all begin with R: regional, relational, relevant, and reforming. These are not mere buzzwords. We believe that they are biblical words. They're concepts that we find throughout sacred scripture in general, and I believe in the ministry of Jesus in particular. While studying this passage this past week, I never noticed it before, but those particular terms, to one degree or another, are demonstrated in this passage. And so I want us to study this passage this morning with a close eye on the movements and the words and the works of our Lord Jesus. I believe our study in this passage will serve not only to highlight our vision, but also to sharpen it and to refine it. And not only for our church collectively, but for our individual lives as believers and followers of Jesus. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We long to hear the Word of God preached and have these ancient words come to life and riveted to our soul. So, Lord, work in our lives. Do well beyond what we could ask or imagine. Change us. Encourage us. Lead us. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in these moments now, through the foolishness of the message preached. We dedicate our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to notice those four things in the context of the ministry of Jesus, those four elements of our philosophy of ministry. First of all, the regional nature of Christ's ministry. And I believe we see that from Matthew's account in verses 12 through 16. And then the reforming nature of Christ's ministry, and that is in verse 17, when Christ calls everyone to repent. Thirdly, the relational nature of Christ's ministry. And I believe that is clear in verses 18 through 22. And then finally, the relevant nature of Christ's ministry. And I believe that is seen clearly in verses 23 through 25. And so along with a synopsis of the outline, you can follow along with me, first of all, and notice the regional nature of Christ's ministry in verses 12 through 16. When Jesus heard that John, that is John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, verse 12. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And then the quotation from Psalm 9, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, what do I mean by regional nature of the ministry of Jesus? Well, what I mean by that is that Jesus went all over in his ministry. This passage marks the beginning of what biblical scholars call the great Galilean ministry of Jesus. And I want you to note, he left Nazareth. Nazareth was where he grew up. Jesus would never return to that home area to live there anymore. He left Nazareth and went further north to the region of Galilee, the heart of Galilee. And he took up residence in a town called Capernaum. This was a kind of a symbolic finality in this move. Jesus left his home never to return to live there again. He was on a mission. And Capernaum would be his base of operations for his ministry. Now, the entire population of this northern part of Palestine is described as the people sitting in darkness and as those sitting in the land of the shadow of death. For centuries, those living in this area, this large territory known as Galilee, were exposed to political and military aggression from the north. Indeed, Galilee was a place where the Assyrians and those from Syria attacked. And added to that, these foreign neighbors, added to that, there was a corrosive moral and religious influence from paganism. They had been overrun and imperiled on a scale much larger than the people of Jerusalem and surrounding areas. That's why the writer Matthew calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. Successive movements of population had given it a predominantly Gentile population until a deliberate Judaizing policy was adopted by the Hasmonean rulers, resulting in a thoroughly mixed population. Galilee had a lot of angry people. It had Jews and Gentiles who didn't get along. It's almost like a school force busing program, if you can picture that or imagine that. Matthew postures Jesus' move as the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 9. Isaiah's prediction of a new light dawning on a Galilean area after the devastation caused by the Assyrian invasion. That's what Isaiah 9, the context. And so Isaiah is saying, in this land where the Assyrians have held sway for so long, there will be a sense of hope. There will be a light. There will be a future. Matthew sees the full, complete fulfillment of Isaiah 9 in the Lord Jesus. Essential meaning, Jesus Christ, by his very presence, his words, his deeds of ministry and power, would fill the hearts of all his Galilean followers with the joy of salvation. No longer would they be pining away in gloom and despair. I know often we at Seminole Church have called our church regional, simply because we have people that come from all over the place. But folks, being regional means a whole lot more than being in the center of Hillsborough County or Tampa and telling everybody, come to our building. Being regional means, like Jesus, going out. It means acknowledging who's at our doorstep. It means going to the dark places where people are lonely, where people sit in darkness. Being regional means a whole lot more than geography. Jesus went where no Jew had gone before, no Jewish rabbi at least, and certainly not the Messiah. That's what's so startling about this passage. This is really the last place the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of God, would be expected to go to carry out his ministry, to have a home base of operations. But you see, that is the ministry of Christ. It's to go to the dark places. It's to go to the difficult places. It's to get out of our comfort zone and to go to those places where love and a listening ear is needed. Are we willing to go and confront places of darkness with our mere presence and concern? As I mentioned, it was totally unexpected for Jesus to do this. But that's what God is always doing. He's always doing the unexpected. He sends us to places where there is darkness. And folks, I'm not saying that we all need to move to the ghetto. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm talking about predominantly is an attitude. It's an attitude. Our church is relocated to Seminole Heights for the past 4 years. I wonder how many of us have ever paused to ask what goes on in Seminole Heights. What does the average profile of the neighbor look like? I wonder if any one of us have prayed through the possibility of moving here. Now, as a pastor, I can't wait to sell my house. We've been upside down on our mortgage forever. But I'm looking forward to selling my house and moving right down here in the heart of Seminole Heights. I admire Danny and Jamie Dalton for doing that and getting involved in the community. That's incarnational ministry. And you don't have to live in Seminole Heights to care for it, to do a demographic, to study the individuals who are here, to eat at an establishment. See, that's just caring. That's just loving. That's what Jesus did. He would find the places of darkness and then he would apply the gospel in love and truth. And it's a challenge for us. Let me read our vision to you. We will make every effort to extend the influence and mission of our church far beyond our immediate location, both in terms of mileage and ministry. Listen, we will seek to reach out as far as we can to as many people as possible, regardless of race, ethnic background, or life situation and circumstance. If our neighborhood is full of single mothers who have gone through a divorce, we need to be keen on what those needs are. If our neighborhood is filled with people who struggle with gender identification, we need to be keen on who lives here. It all begins with an attitude, getting out of our comfort zone. Being regional says, Lord, you have placed our church in this particular spot for this time at least. Now use us here to be salt and light and help us to pay attention to what is going on around us that we might truly reach out to the region. Well, notice secondly, not only the regional nature of Christ's ministry, the reforming nature. Reforming is essentially another word for changing, just as changing is simply a synonym for repentance. And he says in verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's amazing to me, the first word out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry was repent. That's often the last word out of a preacher's mouth, and certainly the last thought that most church members have is the concept of repentance. It's all but foreign these days in many churches. Repentance, a call for people to change. Technically, the word means a change of mind that leads to a change of the will or a change of action. Now, I want you to notice something that's extremely important. Jesus' call for repentance is bound to the presence of the kingdom of God. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But among some things, it means that Jesus does not simply call people to change for change's sake. He calls us to change, not only to stop sinning, but equally to start experiencing life conditioned by the presence of the kingdom of God. In summary, Jesus calls sinners to change and become new creatures in Him. To return to the original beauty of the Father's plan for your life prior to the terrible effects of the fall. In summary, the Lord calls all men and women everywhere to repent, not only to stop our sinning and eliminate our perishing, but also because He never designed us to live the way that we're living outside of His dominion and control. It's kind of like in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Whenever Aslan is on the move, things begin to turn. And I love that statement, winter is over. It's a marked change regarding the kingdom of God having an influence upon lives and upon the entire community. You know, it's one thing to tell people to repent and change. It's quite another when the call to change and to repent comes complete with a vision for what life was meant to be. See, that is what presents a broken heart. It's one thing to tell somebody to stop their alcoholism or a number of other things. It's quite another to give them a vision of what life was meant to be. Then they start seeing a heart of love. Repentance isn't all negative. Tragically, we Christians have postured it that way. So often we are good, we try to be good, but we're good for nothing. We don't see the context of the kingdom. And here's Christ saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I remember years ago when I was in 11th grade and cruising through high school in some classes, I had an interesting teacher, Katie Adams, for history. And like a lot of other students in that class, I misbehaved. I was trying to be cute, you know, and say ugly things and unkind things, and I made very good grades. My GPA was up, and I got my report card, and she said, B. And I remember going into her class and saying, I don't understand. I did all the math, 96, 97, that's well above the mark for an A. She said, yeah, you did very, very well academically, but you are not an A student. I said, excuse me? Or something of that line. Said, you're not an A student. I've seen you sit back and I've seen you laughing in the class and cutting up and acting up. And you are capable of so much more. And you may have the grades on the paper, but you have not been an A student this semester. And I expect more from you. I was speechless. In fact, I was in tears. Because somebody actually cared enough about my future that it wasn't just a grade on a page. They were saying, in essence, repent, because this is the way it ought to be in your life. And I will not be satisfied with your conduct in this arena when it could be this. Now apply that to the kingdom of God. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When your heart is broken for somebody caught up in their alcoholism, you don't just tell them to change for change's sake. You begin to take them by the hand and show them what life could be like, what the kingdom of God destines them for. Then their hearts get challenged. I can say I'm a product of my environment, abused, neglected, and hurt. These unfortunate circumstances do not make me less guilty for my sinful attitude and disposition before God, or excuse my selfish, insensitive behavior toward others. Jesus was hard on sin. Why? Not simply because of the eternal consequences, but because he offers an infinitely greater alternative. And folks, that's the way we need to be. Jesus would not stop in presenting the alternative, the kingdom of God, to those he called to repentance. And we need to do the same. Not just to be hard on people's sin for the sake of being hard on people's sin, or because we come off as self-righteous. We're living in a society now that says, I was born, and you're just fill in the blank. I was born angry. I was born stubborn. I was born gay. I was born a liar. I was born a thief. I was born immoral. I was born proud or smug or rebellious or critical. Well, maybe you were. But that doesn't excuse your conduct. And we need to challenge one another toward repentance. Not because we're any better than the ones we call to repent. It's because we care about them and we want them to live to the fullest measure of the way God intended them to live. That type of vision presented to people makes all the difference in the world. I think it's captured beautifully in John chapter 5. Jesus sought to emphasize with the man at the pool of Bethesda, who'd been sitting there for 38 years. And Jesus said, do you wish to get well? What an unusual comment. What an unusual question. He was saying, in essence, do you really want to change? Do you really want to experience what life would be like if the endless cycle of the last one in the pool is a rotten egg came to an end? I am presenting a vision to you. I'm not telling you to change for change's sake. I'm telling you to stop sitting by the pool, playing in your mind maybe episodes of Touched by an Angel, and get up and begin to walk toward change. And I'll take you by the hand every step of the way. Now that is Christian ministry, ladies and gentlemen. I often pass on Fletcher Avenue and I see people outside picketing at the abortion clinic there. And often wonder what would happen if somebody repented. You know, there's a woman going up to the thing and she said all of a sudden, what must I do to be saved? You people have convinced me. I am changed. Now can you help me? And one by one, the people with the signs would say, well, you know, I've got yard work this afternoon. Aren't there organizations and facilities to help you? And Metropolitan Ministries, they're down the street. And don't you have any family members? I mean, when the baby comes, you know, clothing, money, that sort of thing. See, we're not ready for people to repent often because we're not presenting them a vision of what life would be like if they did repent. All we're concerned about is being self-righteous and smug and telling somebody to change and be like me. And folks, we're not called to be like you, me, or anybody. We're called to be like Jesus Christ. And that is a challenging business. I must move on. The regional nature of Christ's ministry, he penetrates in the darkest places. The reforming nature of Christ's ministry, he calls us to repent, but he wants us to see the picture of the kingdom. Thirdly, the relational nature of Christ's ministry. Look at verses 18 through 22. These are magnificent. Jesus goes and he begins to call his disciples. He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew. They were casting a net in the lake. And Jesus says, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left everything, including their father. And they followed. Actually, this particular point goes hand in hand with the previous point. Jesus doesn't simply issue a cold, impersonal call to repentance. He engages people in fruitful relationships. But note the simplicity of it. Jesus just says, follow me. He doesn't say follow a code. He doesn't send us to someone else because he is important and he doesn't have time for us. He does not tell us to attend a seminar or a series of classes or to read a book or to go on a retreat. He says, come and follow me. Further, he is not inflexible with his schedule, as we're so prone to be. And just imagine if Jesus appeared on the scene in 2014 and he said to you or he said to me, follow me. I could see myself saying, what do you mean, follow you? For how long? I have appointments this afternoon. I have bills to pay. I have plans to keep. And follow you where? Where are you going? I need to know these things in advance. I like when I'm driving down the road, you know, and Diane's giving me instructions. And she's telling me at every turn, turn left and turn right, when I want all that information in advance. Well in advance. You say all these things to Jesus. It's so simple. Jesus' schedule is not jam-packed with things to do. He is flexible. He is sensitive. He offers a simple, sincere invitation. Follow me. He is no traveling evangelist. He doesn't preach a message and then pack his bags and leave town and leave it to others to carry up a mop-up operation. No, Jesus is extremely interactive. But we are so busy at times and so inflexible with our schedules that we can't stop and just hear those words, follow me. It's spontaneous. But you see, Jesus doesn't have an agenda. Jesus doesn't manipulate. Jesus doesn't have a plan to absorb and change us and spit us out like some canned ham factory. He doesn't do that. He's personal. He is relational. What does that look like in our church? Folks, we got people here that have been here for 20 years that don't know each other. We talk about relationships, but we don't make the effort to build the relationships. And you know, one of the tragedies that I've seen in 26 years of ministry is that those who complain the most about a lack of relationships in a church are usually doing a lot of things to poison and trip up the very relationships they say they want. And that's tragic. Jesus was relational. He just hung out. Come, follow me. Think about the simplicity of those words this next week. And take time to be quiet. Sit alone with Jesus. Let him calm your soul. Well, finally, the relevant nature of Christ's ministry. Look at verses 23 through 25 quickly. We see the regional Christ. We see the reforming Christ. We see the relational Christ. But look at the relevant Christ in verses 23 through 25. We hear a lot of things about relevant these days. Is ministry relevant? I often am discouraged as a 52-year-old man when I go into one of these hipster churches, you know, where everybody is 30 years old and younger. You feel like a fossil, you know, on display. It's almost like your whole generation did it all wrong and we're going to correct it, so take a seat and relax. It's great when you're young. You think you got the world by the tail. You don't realize how much you don't know until you get older. And you learn what is truly relevant. It's not dressing a certain way or talking with a certain degree of slang. It is truth and love. Those components have always been and always will be relevant. When you speak the truth in love and you live a life of truth and integrity, that is relevant. And when you care for people's needs, which is what Jesus is doing in this passage, this is the heart of his philosophy of ministry. In the broadest, most general sense, Jesus ministered to lives by his words, he taught and he preached, and by his deeds. He explained the truth of sacred scripture, and then he addressed physical, pressing needs of the crowd. And so in a strict sense, Jesus applied authentic truth and love in everything he taught and did with the crowd. And these two elements, truth and love, have been and always will be the centerpiece of an authentically relevant ministry. You don't have to be a hipster. You don't have to be under 30. If you truly believe the Scripture and you live the Scripture and you see your calling in life to minister to others, a ministry characterized by love and truth, you will have a relevant impact. Our church will be relevant to this society in this day and time. I love the passage in the book of Acts where it speaks just in passing about David. He says, when David served the purpose of God in his time, he slept with his fathers. And what that passage is saying is that right at the right place, at the right time, in David's lifetime, he served the purpose of God. He was relevant to those around him. And we should be no less relevant now. And certainly no less relevant than the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice he addressed every type of need. All were brought to him with various diseases, suffering severe pain, demon possession, seizures, the paralyzed. He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now understand something, folks. We don't have a healing ministry. There are some things that are unique and unrepeatable. Jesus healed people physically to demonstrate who he was as Messiah. But the timeless truth for us is the application of word and deed ministries. You don't have to perform a miracle to get somebody's ear. That's why Jesus said the disciples would do greater works than he did. Because the greatest miracle would be the Spirit of God, who we cannot see, penetrating hearts because of love and truth. And when you apply those things and somebody's life changes as a result of Christ invading their hearts by faith, you'll see all the miracle you can handle. That's the greatest miracle. A changed heart. May God give us the same philosophy of ministry as the Lord Jesus. May God not allow, as so many churches, for us to develop a vision statement and then just pat ourselves on the back because we have a vision statement. So what? What difference does it make? I want to challenge you to go to our website and read that vision and then read passages like this. Say, Lord, how can I make a difference in my community? How can I live out the philosophy of ministry that is so simple and so clear in this passage regarding the Lord Jesus and his interaction with others? Now, all of this begins with a personal relationship with Jesus. You cannot walk through life faking it. If you've never truly repented, if you've never seen the bankruptcy of your soul and the need for a Savior from your sin, you need Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or outside these walls. And if we already know Him, perhaps we need to repent and not just talk about a vision, but begin to study it and look at our community and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm praying for some families to move down in this area, to be more incarnational. Maybe you're one of them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this magnificent passage and the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would apply these words to our hearts, that we would think and pray and study and take seriously the way the Lord Jesus did ministry in his day and time. And Father, if there's one or more here who have never known you, I pray today that there would be genuine repentance from sin and genuine exercise of faith, that, Lord, you would convert. For the rest of us, challenge us to obey you and to follow you, to be a friend to sinners, to show others the light in the darkness, which is Christ. We'll give you the praise and glory for all of these things. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.